And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. Would you believe a friend who said that he met and he talked to a man who had died but now is alive, and is alive not because of medical intervention, but because of the power of God? I actually have such a friend, Ben Fisher, who is our new suffragan bishop, lived in Rwanda for a time, and he met a man named Cedric Kanana. Cedric Kanana was a Muslim imam in Rwanda, and he came down with cancer, and he died of cancer. And according to Cedric's story, while he was dead, he had a vision of Christ. He'd been dead for 12 hours. And in this vision, Christ appeared to him and said, "Cedric, I died for you. Tell everybody and never forget this." Cedric's body was being prepared for burial, according to Islamic custom. The grave was dug. And Cedric says, his story is that in this state he was in when Christ came to him, it was as if when Christ said these words, as if he was emerging from dark, deep waters, bursting through the water into light, his breath came back to him and he got up. Obviously, this caused pandemonium. The people around him that were there, his friends, his family, the villagers, he got up, he had only a loincloth on, and said, "Jesus did this." Needless to say, Cedric is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's an Anglican minister. He's an evangelist there in Rwanda. Our friends here from church, Ernest and Claire Maharo, know Cedric and know this story. And Ben Fisher, who is our new suffragan bishop, has written about this story in his book, Dying in Islam, Rising in Christ, an incredible story. And Ben, who has a PhD from Notre Dame, so he's not an uneducated, naive man, has testified to this as he has met Cedric and stayed with him for several weeks, if not months, and has written this up. Would you believe a friend who said he met and talked to a man who died but now is alive by the power of Christ? Well, that was the situation that Thomas was in that first Easter. The disciples, according to verse 21 in John 20, said to Thomas, who was not there when Christ appeared to them, "We have seen the Lord." Jesus, who was crucified and buried 3 days. "We've seen him, Thomas." And Thomas expresses skepticism, to say the least. There's this saying, extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. Thomas wants extraordinary evidence for this extraordinary claim. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails." And it's not enough just to see, like you all have seen. That's not going to be sufficient for me. I need to touch. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." As we read this account of Thomas, we need to realize that even though we live in a skeptical age, a scientific age, We are not the first people to wrestle with this challenge of this great miracle, that Jesus, who was crucified and buried for 3 days, rose again from the dead. We see it here. It was a challenge to Thomas. It was a challenge to the other disciples. In Luke 24, it says that when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came and told the apostles that they had seen an angel, and the angel said that Christ was risen, and they saw the empty tomb, it says that the other apostles who heard this thought it was just a tale, and they did not believe. That's Luke 24, verse 11. It seemed to them, the apostles, like an idle tale. And then in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, just before Jesus gives the Great Commission, he's there in Galilee, the resurrected Christ, appearing to his apostles. And he's just before he gives them the Great Commission, it says that they worship the risen Christ, but some doubted. So the Bible does not shy away from this fact that this is a challenging thing to believe. And even the first disciples struggle to believe. Here are the apostles seeing the risen Christ and still struggling with doubt before he gave the Great Commission. Well, how does Jesus respond to this skepticism? How does Jesus respond to Thomas? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. This is inclusive dating. So this is the second Sunday of Easter. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. That would be a heart stopper, right? He stood among them. And he said to them words that they, I guess, needed to hear in that panic moment. Peace be with you. Words that carry extraordinary significance from Jesus, the risen Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, who accomplished on the cross what we need in order to have peace with God through his sacrificial death on the cross. Peace be with you. And then see how he responds to Thomas. He doesn't shame Thomas. He doesn't say, Thomas, how could you not believe the testimony of your friends? He doesn't shame him, but he responds to him by giving him the evidence to move Thomas to faith, the evidence that Thomas needs. He says, go ahead, Thomas. He's heard what Thomas says. Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place. You wanted to see and you wanted to touch. Go ahead and do that. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And then Thomas responds. He doesn't need any more proof. He doesn't really even need to touch Jesus at this point. He has heard the risen Christ. He has seen the risen Christ. And he responds with this great confession of faith. No one has called Jesus this in this gospel yet. He says, my Lord, and here's something of great significance, my God. My Lord and my God. This is the climactic confession in the Gospel of John. The response of who Jesus is and the miracles that he's performed, including the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection. The proper response, we see it here from Thomas, the doubter, is now confessing this great faith, my Lord and my God. John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here Thomas, at the end of the Gospel, is seeing that Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, because he's risen, because of the resurrection. Friends, because of the resurrection, we have reason to believe these truths that we confess about Jesus. This is the basis of our belief in Jesus, that he is the Lord, that he is God, that he is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus. It confirms this identity of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that in our age, because people will say, you know, if you want to believe in Jesus and that works for you, great. You know, if you want to believe in the universe and that works for you, great. If you want to believe in Muhammad or Buddha, but whatever works for you, but just don't claim that you have a reason to believe it, because there's a distinction between belief and faith and science and facts are over here. So if it works for you, great. But let's be honest, you have no reason to believe it. No facts. Well, here is a reason. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. This is the basis of our faith. We have a reason to believe that Jesus is Lord. Now, God in Christ gave the apostles, the first witnesses of the resurrection, visible proof that Christ was raised. Christ came to them bodily, raised in this body that will never see death again, and gave them visible proof to bolster, obviously, their faith and their willingness to testify that Jesus is Lord. God has given us, friends, the written witness of these apostles. You see that where Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So what? That's us. So what is the basis for our belief? Well, then it goes on and John explains it. The apostle who encountered the risen Christ explains. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name." Jesus appeared to His apostles. God preserved their witness in Scripture so that we might respond to this witness in faith. "These things are written so that you might believe, and by believing have life in His name." These apostles, and we've said it again, but we've said it before, I'll say it again, I think it's a valid point and an important point for us to call to mind, that these witnesses for Christ, these folks who said they encountered the risen Christ, they did not gain fame, they did not gain power or prestige or money for this testimony. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. They were persecuted. They were ridiculed. They were reviled. Many of them were killed as martyrs. Martyr means witness. That is the strongest witness you can have, a willingness to die for your testimony. These were martyred for their faith. John the Apostle, we know, was exiled on a small island off the coast of Greece in Patmos. We have reason to believe their testimony. And when we believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, we can believe these things about Jesus, that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. We can be strengthened in our belief today in this. Let's step back here and ask ourselves, what are some takeaways, some lessons for us today? Number one, as a church community, we should not be afraid of honest doubt and questions. Thomas, again, is not condemned for his skepticism. And we shouldn't condemn other people. We need to be a community where people can come with their honest questions and their doubts so that we can give them answers. How can we give them answers? How can we help them if we don't know their questions? And so in our small groups and in our conversations, as we're talking to one another, and especially with people who are new to the church, we need to just create a kind of a culture for asking questions. and trying to provide answers. And if we don't have the answers, we can say to folks, you know what, we're going to work on that. We'll try to get you the answers. We'll give you resources that you need. That's important for unbelievers, obviously. It's important for believers, too, to be able to work through our questions and our doubts that when they come, so that they drive us to seeking answers and drive us to a deeper place of faith. Tim Keller, in one place, he talks about a Christian who's not wrestled with doubts or questions is like a body without antibodies. The antibodies give us an immune response to sickness when we encounter it to make us stronger against the sickness. And he says, you know, a believer who's never really wrestled, oftentimes what can happen to such a believer is never wrestled with doubts or questions, not taking time to deal with these things seriously. When they go through suffering or tragedy, their faith can be weakened, if not crumbled, if they haven't wrestled. Or think of a young person who's going off to college and they encounter a really smart skeptic, maybe a professor or a friend, and they begin to just bring up questions and try to undermine faith. Things that the church has answered before, but they've not heard the answers that can weaken their faith. And so we need to be a community that's open to doubt and questions and helping people to grow. But doubt, friends, is not the destination. That's not the final, that's not the point of it all. Doubt should lead us to greater faith. These questions should lead us to greater faith. Listen to what Jesus says. He says to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. You could translate that, do not be in a state of disbelief, but be in a state of believing. Doubt is not the destination. At some point, we must trust what God has provided. He's provided this witness, this testimony of Scripture. At some point, we must call people that we are seeking to bring to Christ to take a leap of faith, to trust what God has provided, pointing to the truth of who His Son is. In any realm of relationship or knowledge, you have to take a step of trust. You know, and one of my kids is interested in learning piano. Well, she's going to learn piano. She's going to have to trust her teacher. She's going to have to submit to a tradition, a body of teaching. Like, this is how you become a piano player. There's tradition and there's trust involved in this growing. And it's the same way in any endeavor, in any relationship. In order to grow, you have to trust. And so this is what the Lord is calling Thomas. Do not be disbelieving, but believing. This is what the Lord calls us, especially those of us living in this skeptical age, increasingly post-Christian age. We need to remember that God is calling us to deeper belief and consider the warning against unbelief that we hear in Scripture. For example, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 says this, Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers. And we'd say today, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. Exhort one another as a community every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see that? See, there's an incentive to disbelieve, and that is our sinful hearts. There is a moral incentive to not believe that Jesus is Lord, and it is that I want to be the Lord of my own life. And so there's a warning in Scripture against unbelief and a call to respond to what God has done in Christ and the witness He's provided of the resurrection that we might believe. The third thing, the third kind of lesson here to take away, and the last thing I want to point out here, is for us to remember the great blessing of believing in Jesus, that He is alive. that He is the Christ, the Son of God. You see that at verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. This is a key word in the Gospel of John. Life. And a key concept in the Gospel of John is that because Jesus is God incarnate, the Word became flesh. In Him is the life of God. This is an eternal life. It's the life of God. It's eternal. This is a holy life. It's the life of God. Holy. It is a pure, good life. It is enduring for all ages. It's the life of God. And when we are connected to Jesus by faith, that life is in us. And that life will never die. This is a major theme all throughout the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. Jesus says these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted the Son, here it is, to have life in Himself. As the Father has life, He's given the Son life, and He's given Him authority to execute judgment, because He's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Isn't that amazing? All who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus says a similar thing in the next chapter, John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And we sing about this, and I will raise Him up on the last day. You know, there are so many people today in upper echelons of society, people who have a lot of money, billionaires, who are grasping at straws for immortality. You've heard about some of these things that they're investing in. One billionaire is investing in the idea of harvesting blood from young people to inject in old people. And maybe that will give them some new vitality and extend their life. Another Russian billionaire is investing a lot of money into AI technology, and he hopes that after he dies, somehow his personality or his consciousness or something can be uploaded into the cloud through AI. Grasping at straws. Other people, I'm sure you've seen this, is people will have their bodies frozen in the hopes that after they die, eventually there'll be a cure for death. Grasping at straws. Here is the foundation of our hope for life everlasting. There's only one person who's been raised to the dead to new and everlasting life. The man that I talked about at the beginning of the story, yes, he had this resuscitation experience, but he's going to die again. Jesus died to new and everlasting life. And that is our hope. And the basis of it, friends, is the resurrection of Jesus. Remember that. Remember that when you're sick. Remember that at the next funeral. Remember that when you hear of others dying. Remember that as you contemplate the end of your life. You have a basis for hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, I guess you've heard about this, something special is going to happen in this country, the eclipse. I have to find a way to tie in the eclipse. Everybody's talking about it. And there's some crazy things on the internet about the eclipse. But here's one thing that's true. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I'm not a scientist, but I know that because where the sun is placed and where the moon is placed, we're able to live on this planet, and that the exact mathematical precise placement of the sun and the moon doesn't seem to be an accident. That it witnesses to an amazing intelligence and power that is the living God. And so think about that tomorrow when you're looking at this eclipse with your safety glasses on. The same God who created this world with such precision is the same God who raised His Son Jesus from the dead. The same God who sent His Son to die on the cross for your sin, raised Him for your justification, and promises you everlasting life through His power. He was raised so you might be raised, and that is our hope. Let's pray. Lord, strengthen us in this faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to hold fast to this for ourselves. Help us to teach this to our children and our grandchildren and the next generation, that we do have a reason to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the empty tomb. And we do have a witness, the Scriptures. Help us in this time of skepticism to cling to these things, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. And we pray that we will do all this for the glory of your name. Amen.